Thank you, David. That was a beautiful song. I love that song. I just wanted to remind you here before we begin. David's already brought it to our attention, but next Saturday morning is men's breakfast over at Denny's, 7 o'clock in the morning. I love men's breakfast. I just love that time when you get together with other guys. Early in the morning, we get out of there early enough, you know, before 8:30 even, so we still have the rest of the day. But it's always fun to swap stories. And this next week, every time we meet, we're going to have somebody share their personal testimony. You can bring friends. James is going to give his personal testimony this coming Saturday, so we're really looking forward to that, okay? And then 2 weeks from this, next week, by the way, our missionaries are coming, so don't miss out on that. And the Whitmans, and then Fred Whitman is going to be bringing the message, and he's a seasoned veteran, so that's going to be enjoyable. And then 2 weeks from today, we're starting a class for young adults. And we're not saying what the highs and the end ranges of that are in age. But it's going to be a discussion class. And we're going to use a DVD put out by Chip Ingram. And the DVD is going to be we'll play that for maybe 15 minutes. Then we'll go into discussion, Bible discussion. But it's called Culture Shock. Because there's a lot of things in our environment. Anything from abortion, these issues that we're dealing with today, and we're going to see what the Bible says about it and discuss. We want everybody to be able to express their views. You know, that's if you can't express your views in church, how are you going to express them outside of church, right? When the discussions are going wrong among your friends. So we want to sharpen our understanding of things and be able to express them, okay? So that's 2 weeks from this Sunday morning. We're starting at 9:30, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to be meeting upstairs there in one of the classrooms upstairs. Well, several years ago, and you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to bring our daughter Katie, who was in high school at the time, and her friend down to Disney World for their spring break. We spent some time with some of our friends down in Jacksonville, Florida, and then went down to Disney World. And I forgot all about it until I looked over some message. When I preached on this message before, I saw this illustration in the beginning. But when we were waiting in line there to go to one of the attractions, it was a real long day, long line. You know how spring break is down at Disney World. But I remember there was a building with mirrored glass on it. And the line went by all that mirrored glass. And it's like going by all that distance and by mirror. And then the line turned and went inside the building, but it went right by the glass again. So you're only about 2 feet away from the people on the other side, but the people, it was funny because they couldn't see in, but you could see out. So you'd have people sitting there combing their hair right in front of you, you know, and one's going like this, cleaning their teeth, you know. And you were just about a foot away from them, but they couldn't see you. And I thought about that in relationship to this passage right here, because we're going to see things from the perspective of Jesus. You know, people can look pretty nice on the outside. They can look pretty religious on the outside, but Jesus will expose what a man's like on the inside. And you know, we wrestle with the question, is man basically good or evil? And how about this? Are moral people in our society, are they basically good or evil? You know, our society basically says that a man is good, but his environment can lead him into doing some bad things. The environment can corrupt a man so that how they're raised and everything. And we know the Bible does say evil communications corrupt good manners, evil correspondence with others, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the Bible's got a different viewpoint than our society has, saying that the heart is what is corrupt. And so Jesus, even today, expressed a different viewpoint than what the religious leaders expressed at that time period. And we're going to look at that today. And we can relate it to our own time period. And as we're going through this today, we're going to look at the Pharisees and scribes now, okay, once again. We've seen them in the past, and we're seeing them again. And the Bible gives us examples of those men and women that are heroic, that are full of faith, that have devotion toward God, and we need to imitate people like that. But the Bible also gives us bad examples. And it gives us characteristics of people that are not worthy, that lack faith, and oftentimes it's religious people like we see here today. We want to look at their characteristics because we want to see if we have any characteristics like that. We don't want to be like that. And so we're just going to point these out even as we go through our story today. Let me just rehearse where we are even before we look at our passage. The last time we were here, Jesus did this miracle of walking on the water. And before that, he did the most massive miracle at all. He fed something at least 5,000 men, but there were also women and children there, so it might have been 20,000 people that he fed with these biscuits, five biscuits and two fish. And Jesus just kept on multiplying, and the crowd saw this. The record of his miracles went everywhere. We've looked at some of those miracles. The authority that he had, it spread everywhere. Herod heard about it. All these people heard about the miracles of Jesus. But they didn't take hold in people's hearts, not even the disciples' hearts, until we looked at this miracle of walking on water. They thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at any time. And the crowd wanted to force him to be king. And Jesus separated himself, went up in the mountain. He sent the disciples away, and he prayed. And I think we looked at last week how he prayed for the understanding of the disciples' eyes to be opened. And that is a prayer we need to pray for one another even, that we'll understand. Because our eyes tend to be closed a lot of times. But he came walking on the water, and the book of Matthew says, even though their hearts were hardened concerning the miracle of the loaves and fishes, their wonder went to worship, and they started worshiping as the Son of God. And the very next day when Jesus preached to the crowd, they were looking for more food to be provided. Jesus said, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because of the food that was provided for you. And he encouraged them to look after that which is more important, the food that goes into eternal life. And what he said offended them. People couldn't understand what he was saying. And at that time, many of his disciples went away. And Jesus asked his own 12, are you also going to go away? And Peter spoke up for the group and said, to whom else we should go? You have the words of life, and we're convinced that you are the Christ, the Son of God. So Peter got it, and the disciples got it. They're not going anywhere. They're committed to him now, but they've still got more of their eyes to open, just like we do as well today. We don't see things, so we need to have our eyes opened as well. But now, let's just look to the Lord, and we're going to go down our passage. We're not going to read it first. We're just going to go down verse by verse and read the sequence of what happens here. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now, even as I mentioned in prayer, Lord, I'd pray that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly today, that you would allow us, by your grace, to understand more about what you are like, that in understanding, we would live our lives differently. Differently from the way the rest of the world lives their lives, Lord. So open our eyes now and cause us to see Jesus. We give you thanks now. In his name we pray. Amen. So as we go through these events here and what happens, I want to point out some of the characteristics of these Pharisees so that we might take it to heart as well. But let's just now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now they heard about the miracles, and they're coming a long distance, and it's a rugged trip up to where he is. It's not an easy trip. They come this direction. And it says Pharisees and some of the scribes. You know, there are portions in scriptures. The scribes came about at the time of Ezra, when they were returning from their captivity. But some of the scribes were not that bad. In fact, there's one scribe that asked Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus told him, and he reiterated back. He says, that's right, because it's more important to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. It's more worth more, and your neighbor as yourself, worth more than any of the sacrifices. And Jesus told that scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But it says some of the scribes here, okay? And the Pharisees. But they come this long distance. And they're watching and they're observing. Look what it says in verse 2. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. These ones, these religious, moral people represented Judaism. They came all that distance, not because they heard of his miracles and they wanted to see and praise God for what he was doing. They came to find fault with him. Now, we already know they were already plotting his strategy. They already wanted to put him to death. Maybe you haven't had this experience. I've had this experience of preaching to a crowd of people and see people who absolutely are looking to find mistakes with what you're saying. Yeah. And when the rest of the crowd is going, amen, and they agree with you, and you see them smiling and in tune with what you're saying, these are looking at you with a stone-cold stare. Yeah. And can you imagine what it must have been? They're just watching and looking for mistakes. Now, the first thing I want to point about these Pharisees is that they were critical people. Now, the Bible tells us that we need to be discerning people. In 2 John, it says, test the spirits. We are not to swallow everything lock, stock, and barrel. Have you known that? When anybody comes up here and preaches the Word of God, we are to be like the Bereans, who examine and says, is that scriptural? Does that match with Scripture? Right? Just because somebody pounds loudly on the pulpit, that does not necessarily make it to be true. Or they scream loudly, right? We got to examine, is that true from Scripture? We're to be discerning. But the book of John, that when it says try the spirits, it's try with, you got a sense of you want to approve them. You want to give them the benefit of the doubt, okay? But that's not the way these people were. They were critical, and they were watching and looking for mistakes that he or his disciples were going to be making. Well, right on the heels of that, I want to say this, that second, they were very prejudicial. Okay, you know what it is to be judicial, is to judge rightly, but they prejudged situations before they had the facts. They were biased in their judgments. Can you almost see the joy on their faces when they see these disciples eat with unwashed hands? Now, we're going to describe that a little bit, what that means. But they were the inspectors, and they fell into the trap of making snap judgment on circumstantial evidence. You know, I don't know about, in my life, I think back over the years that I was in parenting. Some of the mistakes I remember making in parenting, I was too quick to judge what maybe the motives of the kids were or something like that. I wish I would have been a little bit more patient with the kids. But God oversees, and fortunately, kids forgive you when you make snap judgments, when you don't have all the facts. But they were critical. We do not want to be critical that way. We want to be discerning, but not critical. We do not want to be prejudiced people, not having all the facts, right? Well, let's consider now this challenge here that they put to Jesus. First of all, it's going to describe, I want to look at their traditions here. It says, for the Pharisees, they saw the disciples eat with unwashed hands, and we're going to look at some of their traditions now. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. In the New King James, it says, in a special way. In your King James, it would just be, they oft. It's O-F-T, oft. And you say, what's the difference here? In a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Now, we're not looking at cleanliness of hands just for the matter of hygiene here. That's not the issue at stake. Well, it could have been that the disciples didn't have cold running water and they just ate their food without. And when it says the bread here, by the way, when they watched them eat, it says the bread. It could have been that they were eating, remember the loaves and the fishes? It could have been some of that bread at that time because it says the bread. But at any rate, they're eating without washing. Now, the Pharisees, it was a ceremonial thing with them. They had all these laws and all these rituals that they would practice. Basically, you could summarize their lives by saying everything was external. And that has been the case through Judaism throughout the years. You can go back in the book of Isaiah, and the Lord says, I am sick and tired of your sacrifices. Let me read you some from Isaiah. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity in the sacred assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, they were great with worship. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your doings, from before my eyes. Cease to do good, to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then come now and let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So way back in Judaism, they had outward things that they were doing, all the rituals that they were doing, but they had no heart behind it all. In fact, the Jewish people then, after the time of Ezra, when they came back from their captivity, even at the time Ezra and Nehemiah, they got back into their old ways again. And so the scribes, along with Ezra and them, they were wanted to see reforms in the people, do what's right. At that time, they started a practice called fencing the law. I've mentioned this before. But in order that they wouldn't get to the point where they'd break the law, they said, okay, let's set up these laws so they can't even get close to that. It's kind of like on Stone Mountain down in Georgia. You know, Stone Mountain is kind of an interesting place. You can climb up Stone Mountain. You know what I'm talking about in Atlanta, Georgia, and they've got the Confederate carved in the rock down there. But it's kind of a funny feeling when you go up on top of Stone Mountain because it's like your toes want to hold on to the rock lest you go over the edge. And they've got that fence there so you don't go any further because there's been cases of people that have gotten too close to the edge and they couldn't stop, see? So they were thinking that as far as the law goes. Unless we go past the law, let's create all these other laws first. And so they fenced the Torah with all these other laws, their man-made laws. And they grew, and they grew. First there was the Mishnah, and then there was the commentaries on the Mishnah called the Gemara. And then after that, they took the Mishnah and the Gemara and they put all these laws, all that the scribes had said it was lawful to do. You couldn't go this distance on the Sabbath. You had to wash in a certain way. All these laws, they put them in a huge book called the Talmud. Okay, maybe you've heard that. And the Babylonian Talmud was four times larger than the Jerusalem Talmud. But Jesus, during his time, said to these religious men, you bind heavy burdens on people, they can't even carry them. How could they get through all those little laws? They were so picky. And in their Talmud, they said these words, the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. It is a greater crime to transgress the words of the school of Rabbi Hillel than the words of Scripture. And they said another place, my son, attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law. That's where it had come to. And you know what? Judaism is still the same, even today. It's a tragedy. But how many of you remember seeing that movie, A Fiddler on the Roof? All the traditions that they had to abide by. Judaism has continued this way. Holding to the... And you know what? It's not just Judaism. There are other religions out there that have all kinds of traditions connected to them, and they put them on the same plane of authority as the Word of God. I am glad, knowing the way my heart is, I would tend to be superstitious anyway, but there are a lot of acts and certain religions. I'm glad I wasn't brought up in a Roman Catholic church, for example. You know, coming in, the things that, in the Jews the same way, they kiss and they go through all these acts, and you feel like if you don't do those things, you know, it's going to be a severe consequences. All kinds of religions have traditions connected with them. And we can even have traditions. Do you realize that? And we can hold them dear to ourselves when the Bible says nothing about that. I was raised in a Baptist church. Baptist church were known. They do not dance in Baptist churches. I went through the time when your hair had to be certain length. Remember that? And all these laws that you had, regulations, the length of your skirt had to be so long if you were a girl. You can't wear slacks if you're a lady. Remember? All these laws. The Bible really said nothing. What's important in Scripture is to love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And see, that Jesus colliding then with these Pharisees, everything was external. And they felt if they did all these external things, they were accepted by God. And you know what? We've seen that in our lifetime as well. Little rules and regulations that people follow. It's really easy. If you got this spelled out and you do all those things, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. If you do those things, you're accepted with God. And your Christianity is all right. Christianity is much more deeper than it is a matter of the heart. And so God, this was the case of Judaism, and it went on. Well, the third thing, let's put down this, is we see these people were not only critical people, they were prejudicial, but they were super traditional people. Now, there are good traditions that the New Testament tells us to keep, but they were so dogmatic with their traditions that they overlooked the Bible, what the Bible said. Okay, let's talk about their hand cleansing, for example. What they would do is the water had to be out of stone jars specifically meant for washing of the hands. It couldn't be impure water. And they had to have a certain amount of water. And they had to, first of all, they had to put water over their hands like this over. And there had to be a certain amount of water that they drop. Their hands are in the air. And then the word for oft, it was actually the word for fist, or in such a way. So they would cleanse, and they take this, because they were going to be holding food with this hand, so they would take it, and they'd go down, and they would cleanse their hand like this, and then when they take water, and they put their hands down like this, and they'd clean them out this way. So they had a prescribed ceremonial way, and if they didn't do that, they were disobeying the teaching of the elders, and it was a crime. It was said in some of their writings, bread eaten with unclean hands was not better than excrement. A rabbi who omitted the ceremony was buried in excommunication. Another rabbi imprisoned by the Romans used the water given to him, not for drinking, he was imprisoned, but for washing his hands. This rabbi nearly perished of thirst because he was determined to observe the rules of cleanliness and then to satisfy his thirst. There's like 30 chapters in the Mishnah, 30 chapters about washing pots and pans. All their rules and regulations. Well, let's look at the question now they ask here. This is what their traditions was. Now let's look at the questions they demanded of Jesus. Then the Pharisees, verse 5, and scribes asked him, saying, "Why do your disciples not walk according? For what reason do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" You know, this is kind of interesting. You know, certain words in the Scripture are interesting to study. Even in your Greek text. Now, those of you who speak other languages, you know there are things that you can express in the Philippine language which you just can't capture in English. Isn't that true? I remember Indonesia. We learned some Bahasa Indonesian when we spent time in Indonesia. And they had this expression that was tidak, tidak, and maybe a Filipino language is somewhat like, tidak apa apa. And you say, well, what does it mean? Well, if you translate it literally, it's no what. No, what. Well, if somebody was thanking you for something and you didn't feel like it was a very big deal, you'd say, tida apa apa. In other words, it was no big deal. No big deal. You'd hear that all the time, tida apa. But you can't really express that in English. You know, and the Greek is like that too. The Greek has some word for ass. They've got two words. And it's really interesting as you look at these words. Jesus, there's a word, it's called aiteo. It means to ask when you are on the same level with somebody. Aiteo means if you're on a lower level than somebody. There's another word, erotao, which means that you're on the same level. You consider yourself on the same level. Very interesting seeing how this word was used. Jesus, when he was talking about asking the Father in prayer, he never used the word erotao for other people. When you pray, ask. When you pray, ask. And he always used aiteo for a suppliant going to somebody. It's of a servant asking a king something. Jesus always looked at all of his disciples, make sure you ask. You're on a lower level than God. But do you know what? Jesus never, ever used that word of himself when he was asking the Father. He asked because he was on the same level of God. You can't see that in the English language, but you can see it in the Greek language. And interesting, you follow this word, there's really an interesting play because Martha, in John chapter 11, she said, you know, I know that you can do all things, and I wish you had been here when because our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died, but says, even now I know that if you ask the Father, and you know which word she used? She used aiteo, meaning you're on a lower level than God. She didn't understand. She never understood. Jesus was not on aiteo level. He was on erotao level. Interesting. And the word here is an intensive form of erotao. These men were not only asking, they were more or less demanding. They thought they were as significant, as important as Jesus is. Isn't it interesting how people can have a high view of themselves? They asked, but it's the idea they were on the same level as him. Why? For what reason? Give us one good reason why you're disciples and don't pay attention to the tradition of the elders. Now this is, remember, even as we looked at the book of Mark, this is God in the flesh. These are religious people who are critical of him. They're coming. They're critical of his disciples. Give us one good reason. And so what's Jesus' answer now? Okay, the answer of Christ. What does he say? He answered them and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Then he quotes from Isaiah 29 first. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Referring to the Jews back in Isaiah's day. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. But you know what he does? He calls them hypocrites. That's not a real friendly word, and even in our time, is it? The next thing, these people were hypocrites. And we don't want to be hypocrites. The word comes from two words, hupo, meaning under, and krisis, which means to judge. It was to judge under the mask. They're smiling on the outside, but underneath they're thinking something differently. It was used of actors in the Greek plays. They would answer from behind the mask. They had a mask on the front. These people were all interested in that which is external. But Jesus could see below that. He said, you hypocrites. You're judging under a facade, and you're not really that way. You honor me with your worship. All your acts of worship, you honor me, but your heart stays miles away from me. And we, you know, even as we look at this, we don't want to be like that, people. We don't want to go through the acts of Christianity that we're going through the acts and yet our heart is far away from God, do we? We don't want to be that way. Notice he said their worship is vain. It's empty. It's valueless. These men were spiritual bullies, but no matter all the acts that they did, they tithe mint and cumin, remember? All the little things that they do, Jesus said, it amounted to nothing. There was no value in it whatsoever. But they were bullies. And it's interesting, as they judged other people, they were in effect guilty of something even worse themselves. And then he exemplifies the type of conduct that they had. you hold on to your traditions and you lay aside the Word of God. Many examples of this, right then these men were plotting and strategizing the killing of Jesus, right there. Even today we see the number of religion. I read the story about a devout Mohammedan who they must pray to God a number of times a day. There was a story of a Mohammedan who was pursuing a man with an upraised knife to murder him. Just then the call of prayer rang out. Immediately he stopped, spread out his prayer mat, knelt in his prayer and fast as he could and prayed, then arose and continued with his murderous pursuits. I wonder, are we sometimes guilty of the same thing? And then he gives illustration here. Look at Jesus' illustration here. Let's go on to what they're like here. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said that all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mother or father, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Can you imagine these men? They might have had an invalid father and mother that were poor. But they wanted, a lot of times these men, the Pharisees, were very covetous. They were very wealthy, but they didn't necessarily want to use their money on mom and dad. And so what they would do, they would dedicate it to God's purposes. It was korban. It was dedicated to God. And so it was not permitted for them to spend that money on their mother and father. That's what they told them. I'd like to help you out, mom and dad, but it's dedicated to God. And then there were some ways they would get around that so they could even use the money for themselves. But by their traditions that they had, they got around, they skirted around that commandment of God. Now, just on that, we can pause for a second there. Too bad we aren't talking to a lot of teenagers here. You know, because sometimes teenagers can be pretty disrespectful of mom and dad. But you know, the book of Proverbs says, the eye who despises his father and his mother, the birds will pluck that eye out. I mean, there was a death that should have been expected for a man or a woman that habitually showed disrespect for their mother and father. It was a serious crime to disrespect your mother and father. And it's one of those things that is a commandment with promise too, right? If you honor your mother and father, your days might be long on the land which your Lord your God gives you. What a holy thing it is. And, you know, right now we're dealing with that. I think about it all the time. Maybe you have this to deal with this too. I've got a mom and dad that are down in Florida right now. And I want to tell you this, that mom calls. Do you remember that Geico commercial where the guy's running the calls at those inopportune times? My mom always calls at inopportune times. She really does. You know when she called me? She called me on Wednesday night just before Joe was starting his message, you know, on Wednesday night. That's how it usually is, you know. They call it inopportune. And my mom will say, Dick? I said, no, Mom, it's Bob. Dolores, is that you? I don't know how she calls me, you know, trying to call these different people. But sometimes you know that as people get elderly, you can tend to lose patience with them. Oh, man, may we never do that. And I know that sometimes parents get to the point where it's hard to take care of them, isn't it? Because they require special care. But how many families are just as soon shovel them off in a nursing home and have no more to do with them? Amen. Is that true? My younger brother, I'm 20 years older than Jeremy, my younger brother. He was raised as like an only child because the rest of us were already out of the house. But Jeremy, he became president of the company. He did well in the business. He owns like 6 or 7 houses now. But Jeremy's goal is to take care of mom and dad. And we sold our house in Duluth, and we put it in a savings account. And so mom put it in our name, but we say, well, that's their house. So we got that money. We call Jeremy, and we try to relieve him when we can. But Jeremy, that money's there. And if you need anything else, that's what that money's for. And I said, you know, do you think, Jeremy, that dad's getting to the place where it might be better to put him in a nursing home to take care of him? And Jeremy says, they couldn't take care of him as good as I can take care of him. He says, the minute dad doesn't go to the bathroom anymore, he wets his pants now because his hip is hurt so badly. And so he just does it, and his mind is, there's a lot of gross things that happen there. But Jeremy says, as soon as he soils his clothes, I clean them off. I shower them right away. They wouldn't be able to do that in a nursing home. This man's got 3 kids that are still in school. He's raising those kids yet, but the Lord's blessed him. And my other brother says, I think we've got a Mother Teresa here in Jeremy, you know. But that's honorable. That's the way it is to take. We ought to take care of our parents, right? That's what Jesus said. But here, by their traditions, they're just totally voiding that important one of the main 10 commandments. They're just vetoing that commandment. Well, they were critical. They were prejudicial. They were super traditional, and they were hypocritical. Let's go on now to this. Second paragraph here. Jesus, first of all, was dealing with these religious leaders, but now look at him. He calls together the multitude, the crowd, verse 14. And he called all the multitude to himself, and he said to them, hear me, everyone. And I think the Pharisees could hear what he's telling the crowd now. Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man, those are the things that defile a man. And then if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of that, verse 16, is not in a lot of manuscripts, but that's all right. It's located in other places. But he's establishing a principle here. It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. But you know what? That must have been difficult for these people to take. The what we want to look at these Pharisees on when he said this is that these Pharisees were all external oriented. They were concerned with everything outward and visible. They totally missed the point of what is important. When they went into the house after Jesus had said this, the disciples came up to Jesus from Matthew's passage and said, did you know that the Pharisees were really offended by what you said? And Jesus said, let them alone. They're blind, leading the blind. What my Father has not planted will be uprooted. But they were offended because Jesus... these religious teachings, it goes back to the book of Leviticus. You know, all the things that they had for what was clean and what was not clean, what they would eat and what they would not eat, and all of a sudden Jesus lays down this principle, it's not what goes into your mouth. But then why all these commands in the book of Leviticus? Well, Jesus set some of those things which is more important. Look at what he says here, going on. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man. In verse 17, when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. I mean, all their life they had been taught, it's important. Stay away from the Gentiles. Clean. You can't just eat anything that's crawling. If it was a rabbit, you couldn't eat. A rabbit didn't have cleft foot. A hog, you know, even like we had a Jewish teacher, Hyman Appleman, at our church when we were in Atlanta, Georgia. And we went to a men's breakfast, and there a young man across from him was eating that ham and that bacon. And Hyman Appleman, who is a believer now, but he was a Jewish believer, he looked at that bacon and it kind of turned his stomach, and he said, well, if God can bless under grace what he's cursed on the law, go ahead and eat, right? God can bless under grace. You consider these passages in the New Testament. Let us leave the washings. Let us go on to maturity. Colossians, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles, the ABCs, why are you living as in the world? Do not submit to those laws such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And do you remember what Peter was seeing in the book of Acts chapter 10? He had the sheet left on with all these dirty animals, and the word came to him in his trance, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything uncommon and unclean." And the Lord says, "What God has cleansed, don't call uncommon. It's not polluted." God, and in Timothy, we find out everything can be received if prayer is given up and thanksgiving for it, right? God blessed. He changed. The greater thing is what's on the inside. He goes on here in the passage. He said so to his disciples, who really wanted to understand because they've been trained this way. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Jesus was saying nothing is unclean. Even at this point, it goes into the waste. It goes into the latrine. That's what happens to this food. But then he goes on. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So it is not the environment that pollutes us. We pollute the environment. That's the idea. Out of our heart. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah. But our society basically doesn't believe that. But that's what the teaching is of Scripture now. Let me wrap it up. Well, what's the answer to all these things that come out of your heart? Do you battle with your heart? I battle with my heart. The thoughts that are in mind, where did that come from? Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think those thoughts. The first one here is fornication. How prevalent is that, right? In our society today. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I don't want to think that way. But I know what's in my heart, and you know what's in your heart. God knows what's in our heart, right? What's the answer? In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord said, "I'm going to give you a new heart." And in the book of Titus, it says this: "Not by works of righteousness," this is in conclusion, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." I still have those thoughts in my heart, but I will tell you this, I've got something I was not born with. It's called the new birth. Happened to me when I was high school. I didn't feel any different. But I said, "Jesus, I want you to come and live inside of me." And maybe you've had that happen to you too. I remember Ken Albright, he was watching Billy Graham on TV, and he invited, at Billy Graham's invitation, he invited Jesus Christ into his life, and he said it was like somebody took a brush and just brushed me clean on the inside. That's what it felt like. To be born again, to have a washing, to be cleansed. And there's something now, it's a new birth called, that does battle with that old man inside of me, so that I have these desires within me, and if you've trusted in Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. I want to be just like Jesus. That's the greatest desire of my heart. The greatest desire that God put in my heart, right? So that's the answer to this heart right here. The Pharisees were missing the boat. They thought by all their rituals and things that they were doing, they were gaining favor with God. And Jesus said it's all vain worship. What matters is what is in the inside of us, right? And so that's why we preach that a man must be born again. He needs a new birth because of this heart within him. Well, I tell you what. Jesus faced these Pharisees, and we're looking. He's got one more year left. We're going to keep on going. But we're going to see that these Pharisees are going to convince enough people of his wrong, and they're going to put him to death. They're going to put to death the one who created them, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we look at Jesus in the Scripture, we marvel at him. He was perfect. He was, and the Bible says he was tempted in all points just like we were, but without sin. And Heavenly Father, how many times have we been tempted and we failed? And we know what's in our heart, Father. We know what's in the thoughts that arise. But Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you opened our eyes to see that Jesus would give us a new birth on the inside by putting our trust in him. So Heavenly Father, help us now going forward, look into your perfect law that is in the Word of God and seek to live like our Savior, having his Spirit within us. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a perfect time to go to communion. The Lord's table. This is not just a ritual. The New Testament doesn't have any more rituals, but this is something we do symbolically, telling about the greater story of what Jesus did to us. It's preaching about his death. This is a time of also self-examination. Like those people outside Disney World, they were looking in the mirror and finding out their teeth and their hair was all in place. We look into the Scripture and we talk to the Lord and say, Lord, what is out of place on the inside of me? Correct me. Show me where I've done wrong, right? So we can confess it and we can get on the right path again. Deacons, let's come on forward over here, okay?